it is the most beautiful of names. And he is the one who perpetuates and equips and strengthens the saints, strengthens those recorded in Scripture, those throughout the ages, the church age, even into our experience. And that's really our focus today, is to discover and reflect on the strength of the Lord. The sermon's entitled, From Strength to Strength in the Lord. And this section of text that we are looking at this morning in chapter 18 of the Acts of the Apostles is an interesting series of verses. Just 9 verses, and 11 verses. In those 11 verses, we see Paul travelling across quite a wide area. Quite a long portion of time is used up in those few verses. And so I want us to bear that in mind. What's happening here is the close of Paul's second missionary journey. And then at the end of that is a period of home assignment, sabbatical in his home church in Antioch, before he then launches off into his third missionary journey. Paul doesn't hang around for long. He continues the work of God, the work of gospel ministry. It's a joyful, if tiring, work for him. But it's a work that he is completely sold out for. I want us to reflect this morning, are we completely sold out for the ministry and the work that God has called us to, the new life that he has given us and brought to us? If you remember, our series in Acts is called Life in the Spirit. Something I've seen on social media in recent weeks is a t-shirt which simply says on the front, Born Squared, with brackets around it. Born Squared, with brackets around it. Of course, it means that the person wearing that t-shirt has been born again. And not just born once through the flesh from their mother, but been born for a second time. And so this word born is large. It's large because the wearer wants people to know the reality that they've been born again. It's not a badge necessarily just of honour. It's a proclamation. It's an aspiration that the wearer wants those who see it to understand what it means to be born again, to receive new life in Christ. And those who make that proclamation, who carry that message forward, need strength. And they find that strength in Christ. If you cast your minds back just 3 weeks ago when we were last in Acts chapter 18, you'll remember that following the discouraging opposition that Paul encountered in the synagogue in Corinth, God had spoken to Paul. He'd spoken to Paul to reassure him of his protection and to encourage him to press on in the mission that he had laid before him. Remember, Paul had seen a vision to go across to Europe, to go across to Greece, to take the message of the gospel to those people there. And he now found himself in southern Greece, in Achaia, the area around Corinth, in and around Corinth. In the last verse of our text 3 weeks ago, we read that Paul remained there in Corinth for 18 months, for a year and a half. This was no whistle-stop evangelistic tour. It was a masterclass in intentional, consistent church planting. That's what we're seeing. That God wants his church firmly established. and the next generation of saints built up and enabled to serve. As we'll see today, the vocal opposition that Paul and Silas experienced in the synagogue at the beginning of the work in Corinth, that wasn't the only challenge that they faced there. It wasn't a case of just that right at the beginning, a bit of resistance, a bit of skepticism, and then once that was over, then it was a smooth ride all the way through. That's not what happened. And so let's read. Let's pick up where we left off in Acts 18, and I'll read from verse 12. It's the English Standard Version. Acts 18, verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have no reason to accept your complaint. I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you, if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul was on a mission to strengthen the disciples. That's why he revisited territories that he'd been to. But he also was on a mission to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he went into synagogues when he went to a new town. That's why he trusted the Lord perhaps to bring him back to Ephesus at a future point. And of course, those of you who know your Bibles will know that he did go back to Ephesus. Praise God. If you're taking notes this morning, then the 3 points of the sermon are as follows. 3 C's. A complaint, a crime, and Paul's consistency. A complaint, a crime, and Paul's consistency. By the outset of our text this morning, we see the Jews making their complaint before the proconsul, before the head man, Rome's top man in the region of Achaia. The Jews are perennial complainers, aren't they? That's what we see in the pages of Scripture. But we shouldn't get carried away with that. We need to check ourselves and remind ourselves that the Jewish nation, chosen as one of the smallest, most insignificant nations by God, to reflect actually all of humankind. So if the Jews are complainers, then we can rest assured that we are also complainers. But let's think about the Jews just for a moment. Whether they suffered under the Egyptians, whether they were struggling in the wilderness, whether they were desiring to be like the nations all around them, whether they were struggling in exile, whether they were oppressed by invaders, or whether they were moaning about Jesus eating with sinners, the Jews like to complain. Israel consistently acts like a child. It's so unfair. The Lord isn't listening to us. The prophets aren't listening to us. Other nations are richer and more significant than we are. But Israel is just a microcosm of the whole world. It's easy to catch the complaining bug. Complaining is one of our favourite pastimes as a culture. Have you noticed that? And it's slightly ironic because it's almost like I'm complaining, right? I'm complaining about us complaining. Complaining about the economy. Complaining about the COVID regulations. Complaining about immigration. Complaining about Brexit. Complaining about Europe. Complaining about anything instead of taking responsibility for our own corner. And so the Jews made their complaint to Gallio about Paul and his radical new message. Friends, surely if anyone is entitled to make a complaint, then it's God. If anyone had a right to arbitration and justice in the matter of fairness, it was the perfect, spotless Son of God. Our Saviour, who was beaten and mutilated beyond recognition, who was jeered at, spat upon, and who finally received the most brutally cruel and torturous form of execution that the Roman Empire could devise. Crucifixion. So what about God's complaint? What about the men and women he made to enjoy life with him and thrive in perfect harmony side by side with him in the garden, instead indulging ourselves and choosing our own way without him, engaging in all manner of self-destructive and reckless foolishness? Let's just be introspective for a moment and reflect on that. It somewhat amazes me, under the current circumstances that we find ourselves in, as a culture, as a Western civilization, we see it cracking, torn, broken. We still hear people talking about progress. Don't we? We still hear people talking about progress, that we need more equality, that we need more choice, that we need more subjectivity, just so that we can all feel right about ourselves. We see the endorsement and affirmation of all manner of godlessness, sexually immoral lifestyles, premarital and extramarital sexual relations, drug taking and alcoholic excess, the killing of the unborn, the denial of the God-created order, and the deliberate corruption and confusion of human identity. When I say identity matters, it's important for us to understand the issues. It really is, because they're under attack like never before in the history of our country, in the history of humankind. with our consumerist obsession to buy and choose and define every aspect of who we are. We make no reference to the Maker's user manual. And as a result, as a culture, we are rapidly declining into oblivion. Friends, God could rightly and justly call time on the chaotic rebellion going on in this world. He would be fully entitled to bring the full weight of his justice and wrath to bear on us. But instead, God takes the punishment upon himself. He makes a way for struggling and failing people like us to exit the cesspit of self-inflicted pain and find life in all its fullness. Friend, instead of complaining, God acts in compassion to bring about transformation in the hearts of people. The people he made for a purpose. The people he made to know him. Meanwhile, the Jews take their complaint to the proconsul, the Roman authority in Achaia. And what does he say? What does he say? Has a crime been committed? Gallio, this Roman lawman, this region of Achaia that included Corinth, we know that this man, Gallio, that he served as proconsul in the year AD 52, that there are written records, there are inscriptions that bear that testimony. So we know that the word of God is accurate in the history that it proclaims. This man had the power of life and death over the inhabitants of that region. And so he listens to the protestations made by the Jews of the city. And he makes it clear that he had absolute authority. If Gallio was convinced of any serious transgression, any wrongdoing or vicious crime, as he mentions in Scripture, then he could bring the full force of Roman justice to bear on those found guilty. But what does he do? He refutes the Jews' accusations. He determines that they are nothing to do with him. Paul isn't guilty of any obvious law-breaking. It's rather a matter for theological discussion and Jewish law, not the law of the empire. And so they must deal with it themselves. Friends, what crime did Paul commit in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? He committed no crime. And so Gallio rightly dismisses the case. You see, after all, what God had said to Paul in verse 10 of chapter 18 was true. God really did have his people in the city of Corinth. People that he was going to use to make sure the gospel continued to bear fruit in this day. Perhaps our present day authorities would do well to continue to acknowledge that free speech, the discussion of worldview opinion and debate over religious claims is beyond the bounds of legal oversight. Street preaching and teaching the Bible are reasonable activities. No matter who it is who claims to be triggered or offended, no matter what kind of spurious complaints are made, in verse 17 of our passage today, we see mob justice being meted out to a certain unfortunate man by the name of Sosthenes. By the way, we later read in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth that he penned from Ephesus later on as he responded to their letter to him. Right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we read of Sosthenes, who's become a brother in Christ by that stage. Praise the Lord. But here, this Sosthenes receives a beating at the hands of the mob. But notice, this beating happens in full view of the tribunal. The place where justice is supposed to happen. They're found wanting. Isn't that the case? Isn't that so often the case that the world's justice is grievously lacking, is far from perfect? So why do people these days put their hope in the world's justice? Why do we think that by legislating and litigating, we're going to sort the problems of the world out? When all we see is such imperfect justice going on all around us. We need something else. We need the law and the word of God. Friends, Paul is a minister of the word of God. And the word of God that he brings is objective truth. It is ultimate truth. The buck stops there with the word of God. We need look no further than this book to see who we are, where we've come from, what the problem is, and praise God, what the solution is, who the solution is. God's word alone reveals the truth about human nature. It introduces us to a God who makes a way for us to be healed, to be whole again. And all the stains left by sin, which made the death of Jesus necessary, can be washed away by his blood. If we would just turn from our sin in repentance and put our trust in Jesus, the risen Son of God, the one who took our punishment, the one upon whom the most vicious, grievous crime of all human history was inflicted. Friends, and it is Christ and the good news about him that Paul goes to such great lengths to preach about. This is why Paul remains in the town, even after this latest attempt to bully and to persecute and prosecute him. We're told in verse 13 that Paul stayed many days longer. Paul drank deeply from the fountain of God's strength in order to persevere in the gospel ministry. In order to overcome perhaps his instinct to run away, to find peace elsewhere. But Paul stays many days longer, continuing to build up the church, continuing to lay firm foundations for the growing church at Corinth. But is Paul entirely unflappable? We can perhaps come to think that, well, it's all right for Paul because he just had nerves of steel. He just could overcome beatings and afflictions and shipwrecks and persecutions and verbal attacks morning, noon and night. But was he so unflappable? Well, maybe not is the answer. We're told in verse 18 that Paul cut his hair, having been under a vow. Maybe Paul was fasting. Maybe Paul was crying out to God to supply the strength that he needed to continue in ministry, using the freedom that he had in Christ to follow the traditions and symbols that he knew how to reach out to God. This vow was the Nazarite vow. It's a voluntary vow under the law of Moses. You can find the details in Numbers 6, verses 1 to 21, if you want to know all about the Nazarite vow and the purpose for it. Such a vow was done in a similar manner to fasting. It was all about separating oneself, putting oneself aside for the purposes of God as a sign of religious devotion. So maybe Paul was asking God sincerely for God's help and God's strength to persevere in the gospel ministry. How are we doing that? How are we seeking God's strength in the gospel ministry for perseverance? We also know, don't we, from reading Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 9, verses 19 through 20, that Paul became all things to all people in order to win some of them for the sake of the gospel. So this right here is evidence of Paul doing that. He's conforming himself to a pattern of Jewish devotion in order to show those Jews that he knew their ways, that he knew their ways of worship, in order to come alongside them and say, I know something better. I know God himself in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who strengthens me and who saves me. So in our text today, verse 18, we see the completion of his vow, signified by the cutting of his hair at Centrae, a town just to the south of Corinth, as he's on his way back, begins his journey back to Antioch. And in the following verses after that, verses 19 through 23, we see the hand of God in preserving Paul, in enabling his gospel ministry to go on bearing fruit across the eastern Mediterranean. Paul continues and completes his second missionary journey, first sailing to Ephesus for a short visit, and then moving on to Caesarea before returning to the place of his original commissioning, Antioch in Syria, Paul's home church. And he stays there, verse 23, spending some time there for a well-earned sabbatical, resting on home assignment, encouraging those saints who've been supporting him in prayer in his ministry overseas. Friends, Paul was like us, a servant of Jesus. And it's Jesus who is the unfailing and empowering source of his gospel ministry. It's Jesus who's the empowering and enabling power and source of our gospel ministry. The Lord was the one who put his complaints to one side. The Lord was the one who suffered the most vicious and horrific of crimes in order to atone for the sins of all his people. Because God is consistently forgiving, merciful, and patient, we can continue, like Paul, to labour in the work of spreading the gospel, the hope of the world. We can have the strength to stand firm in the face of opposition, whether that's in our workplace, whether that's in our homes with family members, whether that's over the garden fence with neighbours, whether that's down at the pub with friends. Not that we can do that at the moment. But we can continue, like Paul, to labour in the work of spreading the gospel. We can have the strength to stand firm in the face of opposition, and we learn to trust the leading of God by his Holy Spirit, like we see with Paul here, the Spirit leading him on a journey from place to place, ready, like Paul, for the next mission, for new places to speak of our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.